Always a privilege to be able to get up and to open God's Word with you and expound it so that it can build our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. We appreciate the transition now. Pastor Dunford and Debbie are gone. Pastor Love and his family are here, and we want to welcome them. We also want them to be able to transition in here as smoothly as possible. So we've given him, as he mentioned, a couple of weeks break here. So by myself preaching this Sunday, Caleb preaching next Sunday, and that'll make you all the more glad when he starts preaching so that you can get it from a professional. But appreciate the opportunity to bring God's Word. Take it very seriously, I do, because it is God's Word, and nothing trumps that in my mind, the seriousness of making sure that what I say is what God says and nothing more and nothing less. If you want to turn in your Bibles right away, turn into 1 John. We're going to be looking at the last part of chapter 2 and the beginning part of chapter 3. I want to start out though with just a question, something to kind of get our thoughts going here this morning. In your life as a believer, how would you characterize your relationship with sin? I think many of us would say we would use words like battle, warfare. And depending on how that battle has gone, maybe you would use words like tired, weary, or even maybe frustration and defeat. What is a Christian's proper perspective on our own personal sin? In other words, how do I view my own personal sin? Now, I'm not talking about when someone else sins against me. I'm not talking about, you know, our sin as a country or anything like that. Don't look at your neighbor and think about their sin. How do I think of my own sin and my own sinfulness? The sin that no one else knows about, the sin that might just be a passing inappropriate thought or a desire in my heart for something that God has seen fit not to give me. We call it covetousness. Or maybe just a failure to acknowledge God's will in a certain matter. We proceed with our own agenda. How do I view that? Well, one of my favorite books in the Bible is 1 John. So I just ask you a question. You get to think about it for a little bit. The whole message will be in response to answering that question, okay? But 1 John is one of my favorite books of the Bible. The Old Testament's great, full of great historical events that show us God's character, who He is, what He's done, how He works with us. That's great. The Gospels show us Jesus Christ and His, you know, God coming in the flesh. Acts is like an adventure movie, an adventure novel about this new Jesus movement and working that in and building local churches. And then Paul's writing is foundational for the life of a believer, for our life as a church together. Seems like when we get to that last part of the New Testament, though, 1 John sometimes gets lumped into one of those small letters that just come right before Revelation. You know, you see 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. You just kind of lump it all together there. And so sometimes it gets lost in there. But it is one of my favorite books. And I like it because of the tone that John has. God uses the personalities of the Scripture writers, and that's reflected in their writings. And I love that because it's very personal. And it gets it down to a level that we can understand. And so you can see John's personality, and it's different than Paul's personality. You read it, when you read through 1 John, you can tell that wasn't written by Paul. You can tell it wasn't written by Peter. John has his own voice, his own tone, and I love that. 1 John is a very warm. This is John writing to people that knew him very well. Probably a church that he pastored for a very long time. And the people knew him. So he didn't have to, you know, a lot of times in Paul's writings, you'll see Paul recounting his time with them and remember when I was with you. John doesn't feel the need to do that. He's assuming they remember me. They know him well, and he knows them well, and he loves them, and they love him. He's their beloved apostle. And so he's writing to them, and you get that in the epistle. You also get that he doesn't mince words with them. He just tells them like it is. And for John, things are very cut and dry. You don't see John offering a lot of gray areas. He doesn't talk about Christian liberty and areas where one person might think one way and one person might think another way, like you would read in some of Paul's writings. And so John is just very cut and dry. Things are black and white. And it's interesting the tension that that causes in the book of 1 John. And we'll see that a little bit this morning, especially regarding this topic that we're going to be talking about this morning, the topic of my own personal sin, my view of my own personal sin. And that's the topic that I want to deal with. We're not going to cover all the topics in 1 John. Some of them include sin, love, fellowship, false teaching. He deals with Antichrist. And this morning, though, we just want to take a look at this topic of my own personal sin. Now, just to help you kind of get an idea of the book of 1 John, I'm going to give you just a couple of things here to kind of get our thinking online with John's thinking, because it's a little bit different. The book of 1 John, the structure of it, really, it'd be hard to map out. People have struggled with how to outline a book like 1 John, because John doesn't write in a linear kind of a way, in a logical, build your case, you know, support it, do this. He doesn't have, you know, like clear points. What he does is the book is probably best understood more like a spiral, where John will introduce a topic and he'll just say, blah, this is it. And then he'll move on to a different topic and you're like, well, John, that's not fair. You just gave us a truth, but you didn't develop it at all. You didn't support it at all. What gives? But he'll move right from sin and then start talking about love and then jump to fellowship. And what it does is he'll build, though. So he'll introduce sin and he'll make a couple of cut and dry comments on it. And then he'll move on to love. And don't worry, he'll circle back to sin. And when he does, he'll expand on that. And that's actually the passage that we're going to be looking at today, is kind of that expanded idea of our own personal sin and how we view it. So we're going to be, if you think of it, though, as a spiral, you won't drive yourself nuts trying to outline it and trying to, you know, pigeonhole every topic that John talks about. John tells us why he's writing the book of 1 John. He gives us three purpose statements right in the book. In other words, he says, I'm writing this because. And so it's pretty easy to say, okay, the theme of 1 John, because he tells us. It's pretty simple. In 1 John 1, 3 through 4, he tells us he's writing this so that we can have fellowship and that our joy might be complete. So that'd be one purpose statement. Another purpose statement in 1 John is found in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I'm writing this so that you may not sin. And then a third purpose statement we find towards the end of the book, and it's in chapter 5 and verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it would be fair to say that the theme of the whole book of 1 John is really assurance and fellowship. Fellowship and assurance. That's what John wants you to get when you read through this epistle, this letter that he's writing to his church. So because John is writing about assurance and fellowship, it's interesting because he writes in absolutes. He doesn't leave room for gray areas. He assumes that Christians will not sin. That's one of his purpose statements. I'm writing this so that you may not sin. And so he's assuming Christians don't sin. And he states that. He says in 1 John 3, this is a couple of the verses that we'll be looking at this morning, in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So John really cuts it straight with us. Christians don't sin. But it's interesting because if you read through, one of the first things that he deals with in chapter 1 is saying, but you do sin, and if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Well, John, how does that work? You're saying that Christians don't sin, but yet you're saying if you say you don't sin, the truth isn't in you. So how do you reconcile that? And John is okay with leaving you hang with that tension for a while as he builds his case. I will mess with you a little bit, just like John has. We're going to leave that tension there for you this morning while we unpack this text. Before we do, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing as we study 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through 3:10. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all the people that have come out who want to worship and glorify you, Lord. We want your name to be lifted up today. We want Jesus Christ to be magnified. Lord, we want to have a proper view of ourselves in light of who you are and in light of who we are. We pray that you would give us the truth this morning that these passages have for us. And we thank you, God, for giving us this kind of teaching so that we can maintain our fellowship ultimately with you and also with each other, and that we can know that we have eternal life. We thank you that you don't want us to wonder. You don't want us to doubt. You want us to be sure and confident in our relationship with you. And we pray that as we look at our own sin, that we'll have the right view of it, and that we will glorify you for the forgiveness and the new nature that you've given us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully now you're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Let's go ahead and read that. Actually, I'm going to start with just reading through chapter 3 and verse 3, because this is the part that's going to apply to our first point here. Regarding my fellowship and assurance depends on a relationship with God that is unhindered by sin. That's our theme for this section this morning. My fellowship and assurance depends on a relationship with God that is unhindered by sin. Now, this relationship has a starting point. So our first point, the start of the relationship, is in chapter 2, verse 28 through 3:3. We'll read that. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. As you read this, you kind of get the feeling, the sense that John is amazed by the fact that God would take someone who is his enemy and make them his child. That's what salvation is. That is the gospel message. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. So the gospel is the starting point of this relationship. And John tells us that we are now that we're saved, we are God's children. I would be remiss if I didn't I want to run through just what is the gospel, and this will be very quick, because John assumes a lot of the gospel. Now, he alludes to it all over in the book of 1 John. He'll reference aspects of the gospel, but he doesn't just lay it out start to finish what the gospel is, because he's writing a letter to believers. These are people he knows that they've been born again. He knows they're Christians, and so they know the gospel. So it's easy for him to assume that they know it. I don't want to make that assumption here this morning. I want to make sure that we have an understanding of this starting point of our relationship with God. And it's really quick. This is something that I learned. We just got through teaching the two ways to live, knowing and sharing the gospel. We can do it in 6 points in probably 2 minutes or under. And obviously, this is a very high-level overview of the gospel, but it gives us a good idea. The gospel is God is the loving creator and ruler of the world. Second point, man has rebelled against this good and loving God and his rule. Third point, God righteously judges that rebellion in death and punishment. Fourthly, Jesus took that punishment on himself in his undeserved death on the cross. Fifthly, Jesus rose from the dead in victory, proving that sin and death, the punishment of it, was satisfied. And then finally, God appeals to those rebels to receive the gift of salvation and have a right relationship with him instead of continuing in the rebellion against him. The gospel in under a minute. But that is the starting point of a relationship with God. It starts out with God as our loving creator and ends with you have a choice. God draws us to him through Christ And that is the starting point. So that's what John assumes when he's talking about our relationship with sin. First and foremost, we need to make sure that we have a relationship with God that has answered this question of our sinful state. And that is through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, taking our sin in Himself. Now, I mentioned that John references the gospel throughout 1 John. I just want to point out a few of those passages. You have them, I think, in your notes. But most of them are in chapter 5. That's where he really gets into the assurance aspect, knowing for sure that your relationship with God is secure. He says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." And then in chapter 5 still, in verse 4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And then in verses 11 through 13, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So the gospel involves our getting our state of rebellion fixed. We're born in a state of rebellion against God, and that needs a remedy. And we're going to differentiate this morning between our state of sinfulness and an act of committing a sin. And it'll make more sense, I think, in a little bit as we get into our passage a little bit more. But our state of sinfulness, the only cure for that is salvation. Salvation is when we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, becoming His child. Our state of sinfulness, that's the only way, that's the only solution for that problem, our state of rebellion. So that is the start of a relationship with God. Now we want to look at the characteristics of this relationship. And here's where we get into a little bit of more of the meat of the message this morning. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, I'll read that with you here this morning, starting in verse 4 of chapter 3. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Now I wrestled a little bit with how to present this line of argumentation that John makes regarding our relationship with sin. I found it difficult to outline because John intertwines all these concepts together, the state of sinfulness versus an act of sin, and he does some comparing and contrasting. And so that's the way I want to approach it this morning. I want us to think of it in terms of black and white, the way John does. I want us to think of it in terms of warfare, having two distinct sides. We're going to call them the rebels and the saints. Not a football game, warfare, okay? We have the rebels and we have the saints. Now, the characteristics that John lists out for the rebels are as follows. And if you want to just track through visually, look at starting up in verse 4, and we'll just kind of look all the way down through verse 10. The characteristics of rebels. First characteristic that I notice is in verse 4 right there, makes a practice of sinning. A rebel makes a practice of sinning. In verse 4, he practices lawlessness. In verse 6, he keeps on sinning. In verse 8, he's of the devil. Verse 10, does not practice righteousness. And there in verse 10 at the end, does not love his brother. Now, along with these characteristics of the rebels, what I want us to notice is that these characteristics are also derived from the head of that particular group. And John makes it very clear, the head of the rebels is the devil. He was sinning from the beginning. That was the origination of sin. Satan was the originator of sin. He rebelled against God. So he's the leader of the rebellion. He's the rebels' head, the father of the rebels. And so his characteristics are very similar. He's sinned from the beginning. Now, just a quick note on John says they are of the devil. Such a one, in other words, a rebel, has the devil as the source, not of his existence, because the devil, Satan, never created anyone. Remember, God is the creator. Satan didn't create them. So they're not of the devil in the sense that the devil created them, but the evil which rules his existence and the evil that is the main element in it. That's what the devil is the father of. The devil made no man, begat no man, created no man, but whoso imitates the devil becomes a child of the devil as if begotten of him. In other words, they bear the characteristics of the devil in his rebellion, continuing in sin. So those would be characteristics of the rebels. Now let's take a look at characteristics of the saints. And John has those in this same passage here. Look with me at verse 6. The saint does not keep on sinning. The saint in verse 7 practices righteousness. In verse 9, does not make a practice of sinning. Also in verse 9, cannot keep on sinning. Verse 9 as well, possesses God's seed. And now some aspects, some characteristics of our leader on the side of the saints. He came to take away sin, verse 5. And that's what makes continuing in sin so diametrically opposed to the nature of a saint, is because Jesus came to take away sin. So continuing in sin, it doesn't follow. There's no logic there for a believer who says he follows Christ and bears the name of Christ to continue in sin, because Jesus came to take away sin, defeat the devil. He himself, Jesus, was sinless. We see that in verse 5. He had no sin. Verse 6, he is righteous. Verse 8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. So these would be characteristics of the rebels and of the saints. So very black and white, and John doesn't allow for any middle ground here. And so when we're talking about our own relationship with our own personal sin, it's not that there's some kind of in-between here. It's not that there's some crossing of sides. It's black and white. You're on one side or the other. And so we'll handle that. What about then when a saint sins? Because that's a characteristic of a rebel. It doesn't follow. We'll talk about that in just a second here. But I just want to make a couple of observations about these characteristics that we just listed. First of all, they're characteristic. In other words, it's something that you do consistently because it's in your nature. You do it as a matter of habit because it is consistent with who you are as a person. It's in your very nature. It reflects your true identity. It is who you are. And so that's why you see a lot of phrases that John uses, like keeps on, makes a practice of, because that's who you are. And so they are characteristic. Another observation about these characteristics is that they stem from the leader. These are traits that reflect the leader of each side. And it shows nature, loyalty, and devotion. What you're loyal to, what you're devoted to. If the characteristics of your leader are one thing, but you make a practice of doing the opposite, you really have no leg to stand on to say, I'm a follower of that person or that leader. So you follow the characteristics of the leader. And then the last, third observation about these characteristics, there is no middle ground. Everyone is either on one side or the other, and John is consistent with that throughout the gospel. You read in verse 18 of chapter 5, he says it this way, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. So John is very absolute in this concept that if you've been born of God, you do not keep on sinning. And so let me just put it, if you're not a list person, let me put it kind of more in a paragraph in a wordy form. His argumentation goes like this: your normal practice and consistent actions show which side you're on. As a follower of Christ, a saint, the normal practice is to continue as you started. Remember when we talked about starting this relationship? One of the things that when you start this relationship with God is that you have an admission of your sinful, rebellious state. That's part of the gospel. You admit that you're a sinner. And so you continue in that line of thinking if you're a follower. You're admitting sin. You shun sin. You've turned from it. And so you're continuing in that. So for the saint, the normal practice is to continue as you started with Christ as Lord. Abiding in Christ is the very normal and natural way for a Christ follower to be, versus continuing as we were before we had Christ, which was in rebellion against Him. So once you've received Christ, you've turned from your rebellion to a follower, making Him Lord. That's what abiding in Christ means. John doesn't go to great lengths to define for us what is, John, tell me what abiding in Christ looks like. John assumes that you're going to figure it out. Abiding in Christ is continuing in the same line as when you were saved. You turn from your rebellion and you follow Christ as Lord. That's abiding in Christ, continuing as you started. And for the person who is still a rebel, it's normal and it's natural for them to continue in and make a practice of sinning. So then you feel the tension now. A rebel keeps on sinning, makes a practice of sinning, follows because it's their nature. A believer, a Christian, a saint does not keep on sinning, does not make a practice of sinning, follows Christ as Lord. So if you're like me, you're thinking, okay, at this point then, what about when a Christian does something that we would say is a sin? What about that? And John deals with that. It's not in our passage specifically, but remember I said John writes in a spiral. And so this is actually the explanation, and I was nice enough to give you the explanation, the foundation first, and then we'll give you the summary. John flipped it around. He gave us the summary first, back in chapter 1. Turn there with me, if you will, to chapter 1. And you want to start in verse 5, and we're going to read down through chapter 2 and verse 2. First John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I'm not going to take the time. This could be a message in and of itself. So I'm not going to overkill this verse. How many of you would have 1 John 1:9 memorized? It'd be a good one for you to memorize. How many of you have it as your life verse? No one likes to think of their sin that much, right? It's my life verse if I confess my sin. Honestly, for a believer, this is a cause for rejoicing. This concept of forgiveness of sin and confession of sin, because what it does, sin breaks our fellowship and our relationship with God. Remember, a Christian, one who abides in Christ, does not keep on sinning. So when we sin, we break that fellowship, we have that moment of rebellion. and confession of sin, like he presents here in 1 John 1:9, is the way back. It's not that you've flipped sides. It's that in a moment of weakness, you've stumbled. You are not abiding in Christ. It was that passing thought. It was that covetous, that anger, whatever it is that's uncharacteristic of you. As we've already established, it shouldn't be characteristic of you as a believer. It should not be characteristic. But when you do something that's out of character for you as a Christian, it's a sin. And John says, if we will confess that as sin, in other words, we agree with God, that's out of character. It doesn't go with my new relationship with Christ. And we agree with God and say, that's right. And I'm sorry. And I want to be back in fellowship and have that assurance with Christ that I had from the beginning. The Christian sometimes sins. The Christian abides in Christ. He who abides in Christ does not sin. Seems contradictory. And anybody that you and I, anybody who has been endeavoring to do right is very conscious of that contradiction. And Paul expresses it in Romans, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that what I don't want to do, I do. And he, O wretched man that I am, who will save me? And so there's that tension. And there should be a tension. When you sin as a believer, if there is not that tension, you have no basis for fellowship and assurance. When you sin, if you can sin and it's not a big deal, you can keep on doing it, you have no basis for assurance of your salvation. You have no basis for fellowship with other believers, with Christ. Because the normal and natural state of a believer is to the moment that you sin, for you to recognize this is out of character for me as a child of God. And I need to confess it. Now, I don't know what that timeline looks like. When John says a follower of Christ, a saint, does not keep on sinning, I don't know if that means two in a row without being confessed. Or I don't know if that's years and years and years. What I do know is that the normal and natural thing for a believer is to, when you sin, you confess it. Repentance and confession isn't... When we sin, the temptation is for us to doubt our salvation. And rightly so. But if we can say, but when I sin, there's conviction. God doesn't allow me to keep on sinning. He chastises me as His child. And we confess it. That's a cause for rejoicing. This is where I live. And so this is why 1 John is one of my favorite books. I sin. Thank you for not saying amen. I sin. But when I do, I don't want to get away with it. I don't want to let that go. I don't want to be able to sin and then sin again and then sin again. I don't want that. God doesn't want that for me. It's not in my character. I have a new nature now. As a believer, I've been changed. Sin is not the regular practice of my life. And so when I do it, I confess it. I'm sorry. That is not consistent with my character. So opposition to sin must be our habit, not continuing in sin. That's what the life of a believer is like. So we could add, remember when we were making a list of the characteristics of the rebels and the saints? We could add a characteristic to the saints. One of the characteristics of a saint is that they don't keep on sinning, but when they do, they confess it. We can have fellowship and assurance like 1 John talks about, as we continue in righteousness, and when we do sin, that is when we do something that is out of character for us, we confess it and have the great promise of forgiveness and cleansing to restore that relationship with God, and it can be unhindered by sin. Obviously, there are many applications that you can draw from that, from this message, this passage. The first one that I want to ask you to consider is, are you a child of God? Have you started that relationship with Him? Maybe today is the first time you've really heard and understood, what is the gospel? What is that good news? Have you received Christ as Savior? That's the question. Have you started that relationship with Him? First and foremost, that, because if you haven't, you're on the side of the rebels. You can't help. You continue in sin because it's in your nature to do so. But there is that hope, there is that good news that Jesus came to pay for that sin, to defeat the works of the devil. You can have that. Believer, are you opposing sin in your life? Confessing it, forsaking it, or do you let it go for a little while at least? You know, yeah, I blew my top and I yelled at my kids and yeah, I really gave it to that other driver who was irritating me and I cut him off and it felt good. I'll let it go for a little while. Maybe a week later when the pastor preaches on that particular sin, I'll confess it then. Do you let it go too long? Or is your life characterized by opposing sin at every step? That was a sin. That wasn't my new nature. Confess it. Is that how you're living? Are you living in the fellowship and assurance and the victory of your faith is prevailing in your life? Our challenge is to keep a short account of our sin with God as soon as you catch yourself, or, and we didn't talk about this morning either, but as soon as someone else points out your sin. 1 John 1:9 doesn't just apply to those situations where you catch yourself in a sin. It applies to when someone else catches you and says, hey, your reaction there, that wasn't good. Or, ooh, I saw what you did, that's not right. The same applies. Soon as you're confronted with the sin, whether you notice it, whether someone else points it out, confess it right away. We should never wait to have our fellowship with God restored. It should be instantaneous. That's the life of a believer. Not continuing in sin, but quite the opposite. Confessing the sin as soon as it comes up. That's our challenge from this passage this morning. What is your view of your personal sin? I hope it's to confess it right away and have that restored relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus being sinless and that his death on the cross was able to pay for our sin. And we thank you that you offer that to us freely. Lord, it wasn't free because you had a price to pay for it, but it's free to us. And we thank you that you offer us that good news of salvation. We pray that as believers, we will live in that, not continuing in rebellion. That's impossible for us. But Lord, we certainly recognize in our own hearts, as John does, we still sin. And Lord, help us to be convicted of that every time, right away. Lord, don't let us go too long so that it destroys our fellowship and our assurance, our fellowship with you, our fellowship with other believers. It's all affected by sin. And Lord, when we do, help us to be quick to confess it. Lord, we commit this time to you. When we respond to your word, we thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. You tell us here, right in 1 John, that victory is our faith. We thank you that you've given us the grace to receive you by faith. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness that we have when we confess our sin and the cleansing that we can experience. And we pray that that'll be a characteristic of us as believers. If someone, Lord, here is here today who has not received Christ, we pray that today their eyes and heart would be open and that they would have clear thinking about their relationship with you. And we pray that they would receive his free gift of salvation. All this we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.